Me to 1 Peter chapter 3.
After singing some songs the other Wednesday night about the blood of Jesus, I started thinking about this subject. And I'm sure you've all used these phrases from time to time, phrases like, I plead the blood, or cover me with your blood, or cover them with your blood, or phrases like that, or precious blood, power in the blood. I'm sure you've all used or heard phrases like that, and many more like it. And to be honest, if I wasn't a Christian, I might think those phrases sounded a bit weird. But then as I thought about it, and if I was to be really honest, even being a Christian, those phrases sound a little bit weird. I mean, how does plasma, red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets that compromise the blood mean so much to us as Christians? So let's back up a little bit. Human life is given by the blood that flows through the body, right? If there was no blood, there would be no life. It's that simple. This red, sticky substance that contains all the nutrients needed to survive give the human body its life. But the amazing thing is that same gooey red stuff that takes away the bad stuff after it's done bringing the good stuff to the organs. And I realize that my highly scientific and medical talk and jargon here this morning, it's probably hard to follow. It's really deep, I'm sure. But our physical life is given to us by our blood. Throughout the Old Testament, blood was really significant. There's many sacrifices and rituals that involved animal blood, and that blood was needed for atonement, and the Mosaic Law outlined that. Let me just briefly read to you from Hebrews. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sounded like a messy thing, didn't it? Just throwing blood everywhere. So much blood was used. God wanted to solve this problem of so much animal blood and the inconvenience of going to priests all the time. So he sent his only son to shed his blood to be the sacrifice for all of humanity. In Matthew 26, 27 and 28, when they were having the Last Supper, Jesus said, He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." And you remember, I just read the old covenant. This is the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If animal blood down through the course of history could do so much for atonement, imagine what the blood of Jesus Christ could accomplish. See, Jesus is eternal. He always was. He always will be. There's no beginning, no end. Therefore, his blood is also eternal. It just doesn't work for a short time and then stop, like the animal sacrifices. What he did once and for all. It was done forever. And even saying those words, they sound amazing. And they are, but I still can't wrap my head around it. How does it work? But it's real. It's powerful. It's incredible. It's amazing. So I want to look in our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, and see what Peter wrote about the blood of Jesus. And we're going to start with 18 and read through 23, and then keep your Bibles open. I'm going to reference back to portions of this throughout then. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So there's five really special aspects about the blood of Jesus as outlined in these verses. And the first one is his blood was precious. In verse 19, we're told how we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. However, in verse 18, it states that we weren't redeemed with things of earthly value. And I like how 18 describes the things of this earth that we think have value. They're corruptible. Corruptible means they can be tarnished or damaged or break or perish. And think about that. We place so much value on things. We take so much time to make sure things are nice and kept in good shape. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's what we do. Maybe we take extra time to invest in some kind of an account or an investment that grows and gives us more money. Maybe we do renovations to our house and it increases its value. We try to maybe keep our cars nice, whatever, mow the yard. You know, all these things we do to keep things nice. But none of these actions increase those items' value in light of eternity. And we talked last week about at one point, in a flash, it'll all be gone. It'll all be taken away. You do work for someone, the person says, what do I owe you? You look at something for sale, say a yard sale, what do you want for this? Our purchasing power is based on a monetary system. Even if you don't use actual cash but trade services, it's still based on a monetary value. And I'd kind of rather do business that way anyway. So what this verse is saying is that our most valued resources on earth can't come close to paying our ransom. The other day, most of you know I've been making a bunch of cutting boards, and Brian has said he wanted one, and I said, I'll swap you for honey. So he's given me honey of equal value. But if he had said, I'll cut myself and give you some of my blood as payment, that wouldn't have meant too much for me. In fact, I probably would have passed out. Just there's no value there for me. Yet what this verse is saying is that the only thing that could have truly bought our redemption is the precious blood of Christ. Nothing on earth can compare in value to this precious blood. Why is that? And we're going to sing this later, but oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I ask you, have you experienced this purchase of your pardon through Jesus and his shed blood? Have you allowed him to pay your ransom? If you haven't, right now is a good time. You'll never be sorry. Then second, his blood is pure. According to the Mosaic laws, there was quite a few requirements that had to be met when choosing an animal for a sacrifice. It would seem odd, honestly, to me, that a perfect animal had to be chosen. Like, why? Why couldn't you choose one with a disease or a broken leg or some kind of defect? Because you're going to kill it anyway. They chopped them up. I mean, why would you choose one that was perfect? And I'm just speaking my opinion here, but I think it would have been perfectly okay to do that. But there was a reason why there was a perfect animal selected, and God wanted to establish a pattern of perfection, which might have not mattered then, but it certainly mattered later. When it came to animals, it probably didn't matter if they were perfect or not, but because God wanted to set a pattern for a perfect, spotless sacrifice to be chosen. So let's look at it this way. If we as humans, with all our faults and failures, could be redeemed with a sacrifice that was broken and flawed just like we were, would it mean as much? Could I even take this a bit further and ask, would there even be need of redemption if that route of choosing a flawed sacrifice were chosen? And see, God knew there was only one possibility for a perfect, eternal sacrifice. He knew that if anyone else would have been chosen, it would have been imperfect. So he sent his only son, as we read in John 3:16. Jesus Christ was our spotless sacrificial lamb, as we see in the last part of verse 19, and I quote it, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus approached John the Baptist that day to be baptized, what did John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Again, trying to wrap our minds around that concept is staggering, but I'm so glad God saw fit to send his perfect sacrifice to us. And I also trust, like I said earlier, that you've experienced it, that it's a reality in your life. Because of Jesus being without sin, then his blood was perfect and pure. Then his blood was also prepared. In Old Testament times, there was quite a bit of preparation that went into an animal sacrifice. The actual sacrifice was actually just the final step in a long process. Since there was so many requirements for a perfect sacrifice, so many requirements for this perfect animal, great care had to be taken on the owners or the shepherd or the farmers to prepare it, to raise it, required a lot of work. And think about it this way. With all the sacrifices that were conducted daily, on a daily basis, there was many, many, many animals that were destroyed and that were raised to be destroyed. And in fact, I would likely say, and I've heard this different places, but there was likely farmers and shepherds that made their living simply raising sacrificial animals. That was their job. That was their occupation. And I love the picture I get when the angels came to share the proclamation of Jesus' birth to the shepherds on the hillside. You know, everybody thinks they were surprised, and they were. I understand that. But I think once they had time to gather their thoughts, I think it suddenly hit them. We're out of a job. Because that was their occupation, to raise temple sacrifices. They were no longer needed. They had to go look for work. They were unemployed. Verse 20 says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So God knew before the world was ever created that a Redeemer would be needed for the people of the world. He even knew before he created mankind that mankind would disobey him and walk away from him, so he needed to have a sacrifice ready for them. He needed to have a plan. He had this all worked out. Don't tell me God doesn't know the future. God, way beyond our comprehension. I don't know how God thinks, obviously. If I can't figure out how women think, I don't think I can figure out how God thinks. But if I could put human thoughts on it, I would say this. There is no way in this world that would raise any one of my sons to be a sacrifice for any of you. I don't care how much I love you. It's not happening. I can't imagine the heartbreak. And that's putting human thoughts into God. But thankfully, God's not like us. His love for us so outweighed his own personal desire to have his son with him that he sent his son to be our sacrifice. Again, we can't figure that out. We don't understand it. But Jesus' blood was prepared for the cleansing of our sin, you and me, even before the earth as we know it, that we live in, before it was created. That's incredible. And again, have you experienced it? Then his blood was presented. Now, I know I'm talking to a bunch of people that are used to working with animals and love hunting. So maybe if you're used to seeing the butchering process, you're okay with it. I'm not. It's too much blood. That turns my stomach. Maybe if I was around it more, I'd be okay. But it's just a lot of blood. The Old Testament sacrifices were incredibly bloody. They were different forms and different rituals used. One such ritual was letting the animal just completely bleed out. Others involved taking the skins off the animals and giving them to the Levites, and then taking all the meat and the bones and the organs and burning them. There was others. That's just two of them. But I did read that the priests likely had to have been pretty physically fit to carry all these large chunks of meat around. I mean, they did several sacrifices a day. Also, they had to wrangle these animals and get them there to be butchered. And I hadn't thought of that, but it makes sense. They would have had to have been hard workers. Let's suffice it to say, a priest would then present the sacrifice to God. It was offered to God. That's why it was called a sacrifice. Look again at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, God planned to give his son as a sacrifice for us and then carried through with his plan. He made it manifest or presented or revealed or given that sacrifice, his son, to humanity. I don't know what it would have felt like to go to a priest to get atonement for my sins and have him present an animal and see it killed and all that for me. Would I feel guilty because I made a poor animal die? Would I feel like my sins were really taken care of? Would there be a sense of incompletion? You know, I don't know. I feel like some of that stuff would have happened. Am I really clean, you know, after that? God knew we needed a sacrifice that would provide cleansing once and for all for everyone, so he presented his son. And I'm just standing here thinking this would have probably made a good Easter message. And through his shed blood, the job was complete. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The job was done. And then the last point that this passage outlines is his blood was very productive. And this is where the story gets exciting. What does Jesus' blood do for us personally? And this is where I said, Bobby, you must have been reading my notes. Because first, it produces faith and hope in God. Look at verse 21. "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It is through Jesus' shed blood on the cross that we have this faith and hope in our Father. Those two words, faith and hope, words that this world desperately needs today, wouldn't you say? And I'll be honest with you, as I was even getting ready to preach, I felt like, does this really fit everything that's going on in our world today? Like, I feel like I should be up here giving some word of encouragement, like God's in control or have faith or whatever. But I got to thinking, you trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and accept that sacrifice. There is where the faith and hope comes from. What would I do if I didn't have faith and hope? I have faith in God that he is in control. And I have the bright hope of eternity spent in heaven with him. I know that. If you look at the news enough, you're going to get discouraged, get very fearful. And to be honest with you, yesterday I was kind of down. I was like, man, this is getting serious, what's going on in our world. And suddenly hit me, I feel like the Lord told me, if this is the end, what's it matter? If it's not, what's it matter? Because your faith and hope are in me, you're a Christian. The end is going to be tremendous. So I was like, yeah, hope, faith in God. We need to trust him. Then his blood also produces purity through obedience. And the first part of 22, and I'm just going to cut it short so we can just examine that first part. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," see, obeying God on our own is impossible. I don't care how hard you try, you're going to fail. But with the sacrifice that Jesus made, it's entirely possible and it's actually very probable. We can do it through Jesus. We're not going to do it on our own. Don't even try to do it on your own, because that's when Satan comes and says, look, you're pathetic, you failed yet again. But we can live a pure life through Jesus and his shed blood. And then finishing out verse 22, it produces true love for each other. So we'll read that again. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." I don't know if you realize this or not, but every one of you is unlovable at times. How do you think you as a human could love someone like you if you are unlovable at sometimes? And me, I think I'm a pretty nice guy most of the time, but there are times when I know I'm unlovable. This whole thing called church, fellowship, loving each other, we couldn't do it if it wasn't for Jesus making the way possible. I've talked a lot about love over the past number of years, but love wouldn't be an option without Jesus. So make sure he's part of your life. Accept his gift of his precious blood. To wrap things up, the final thing that Jesus' blood produces in us, and it's the most awesome of all, is it produces salvation. Looking at verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Jesus' blood provides new life to anyone who believes. And this whole thing of being born again, how does that work? Nicodemus couldn't figure it out. He was a pretty sharp guy. The thing is, we don't have to figure it out. We can just bask in the glory of knowing that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood so we can have this in complete and entirely brand new life in him. Now, I'll ask you one more time. I'm not trying to be a broken record, but have you done it? Have you accepted this gift of salvation? I don't think we'll ever entirely grasp. Maybe when we get to heaven, and then maybe then it won't matter. I don't really know how it'll work. But this gift of his sacrifice, we'll never grasp it. But I do know this, we can enjoy it, we can glory in it, we can thank God for all of eternity if we've accepted it. So, if you're here this morning or you're watching, you don't know Jesus, do it. I beg of you, his shed blood cleanses from all sin. And frankly, there is no way I'd want to enter this life any further without knowing Jesus. There's no way. Instead of having a closing prayer this morning, we're going to sing a song, and it's an old hymn, but I want this to be your prayer, and Jeff's going to come up and lead it. I think it was 223, is that right? And just really focus on these words and think about them, and make it your prayer this morning.